All right, we might as well thank God for bringing us to this hour. And I can't think of a better thing for the illumination that God said we were than a dark hour. Because one thing that's nice when it's dark all around you is to have something show up with light, yes? As God did the church. So he ordained for the world to have light. And he told the disciples, you are the light of the world. So we're grateful for the fact that in a dark hour like this, the people who love and know God really are a light. And that's what's precious about what he does among us. So, God, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We are grateful that you've brought us to this hour. God, that we could see the necessity for drawing close to you through the years and how it pays off in the relationship. God, when things become difficult and faith becomes the foundation. Lord, when your word rises up inside of us and takes away all of the anxieties of the things that we see going on, though we don't know the answers of how it will be remedied, we know that you're in charge of us. And God, we pray that you'll take charge of this nation. God, that you'll touch the United States, the things that you want. We pray that you will receive the things that you're after, Lord, that would come out of your church and ultimately out of the people who receive you. Lord, that those things come to pass. God, we thank you for every worker that's working in the hospitals in all the countries of the world. God, we pray for the people, Jesus, who have no resources, God, where this virus is traveling around the world. And Jesus, there are people who have no ability to understand what's changing around them. And God, we pray for your church to rise up with revelation knowledge. God, bring forth the words of prophecy from the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Lord, that prepare people and show people what it is that they should do. Let the healing virtue that's yours touch your people. God, where there are no other facilities, we pray that your Holy Spirit would reach up to that level, Lord, that these people need the faith to come to victory. And God, that you would pick them, Lord, from everything that the enemy would try to boast against them and bring them into that healing virtue. God, we pray for people who trust in everything but you. God, bring them to that place where they recognize that you really are the answer. God, there are so many things going on. The answer depends on you. And God, we pray that your light would be illuminated and that your glory would come forth. God, we pray these things in your righteous name. You be exalted and lifted up and magnified, worlds without end. God, we thank you for the questions that people have that open your Bible up. God, we thank you for the answers that your Holy Spirit provides. God, there are no answers from the intellect of man that compare to the simplicity of what your Spirit teaches. God, we pray that your people would go back to that fountain, to that foundation, God, to that revelation that is the simplicity of you, your death on Calvary, your resurrection, the shedding of your blood for the atonement of our sins, and a people across the world who are part of the government of the people of God that would set in order your church. God, that it would always be on that foundation of faith and truth that you established her on. God, we pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, God. How about in times like these you need a Savior, yeah? Mm-hmm.
This rock is Jesus. be very soon. I'll be very soon. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
That's a good song for this hour. Thank you, Jesus.
I lean on Him. I lean on Jesus day by day, night by night. I lean on Him. Lean on Jesus. He's the way and the truth and the life.
Guide this nation, God. Every nation in this world that you created is important to you.
And I lean on Him. I lean on Jesus day by day, night by night. I lean on Him. Lean on Jesus. He's the way.
Lord, you're the truth.
And Lord, you're the life.
Thank you, Jesus. All right. And then you had some? Very good.
And He's the wheel in the middle of the wheel.
Precious thing that God is doing in our lives. So, the church was meant to be an example of salvation's peace and tranquility. It was supposed to be a city with the lights on. When John saw the revelation of Jesus in the book of Revelation, those seven little churches were actually just one Bible. You couldn't define it any better than the living Word of God. And there in the midst of the churches was Jesus. And he called them a candlestick, which is a precious thing, the candlestick. And yet it was really an oil reserve with wicks. But we understand that it consumes the fuel. And that's the great thing about what God does. The thing the church has forgotten is that we still are that. We are still that lamp that requires the oil that comes from the crushing of the olive. And so every person that gives their life to Christ eventually begins to understand that the process that God brings us through is one to bring out of us that oil. And then that Spirit of God's presence through our prayers and our surrender to Him brings the fire. Lord, consume out of me. Bring these things to a completion that Your Word would bring. Fulfill that revelation and bring that baptism. You promised a baptismal fire. So you can't think of a better way for God to bring the church to that illumination. He's the provider of the fire. And He is the God who brought the olive trees to be what His people were. Of all the things He could have made us, He made us a renewable resource, because one day, as people have been announcing for a long time, we're going to run out of the oil reserves that have been buried in the earth, because it's decayed matter, and you only have so much decayed matter laying under there turning into oil. But if you have olive trees, the olive trees, you just plant more olive trees. And I think they lived 72 years or something. I don't remember producing olives. Who knows that? So, yeah, Google that. But anyway, so here's the thing. We don't know how long they produce. I just would like you to know that since I'm 70, I feel like the olive tree produces oils for, you know, a long time. But the great thing about what God does is that it is a supply that never runs out. You plant more trees, and you plant more trees, you plant more trees. And as long as there's an earth that you can plant a tree in, you can produce that oil. And that's the precious thing about what God does. And so the church was that entity that realized, you know what, if we're the trees and His crushing process brings the oil out of us, then it is exactly what we want Him to do. So we go through a process, and instead of being frustrated by the process, we actually recognize, you know what this crushing is about? It's about the releasing of the oil that I would love to see, the illumination of the church, because the oil is lit by the fire of God, yeah? So the fire that lit the brazen altar was sent down from God, so that from the earliest times He was the source of the fire. And we realized that that was exactly what God reiterated in the life of Elijah, the prophet, was that that fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, and the true God is that fire. False religion can't bring the fire that gets rid of the old flesh and brings the sacrifice to a place that you could actually keep it on the mantle of your house in a little vase. Okay, yeah. Enthusiasm. That's because we know that when you reduce the body to ashes, it's no problem. It no longer gives you any grief. It doesn't mess with you. It doesn't do anything bad. It doesn't wreck your car. It doesn't, you know, tear up the furniture. It doesn't. Yeah. Yep, this is really good. So I had some questions. And one of the first questions I had this morning, a brother, Mike, called me from Arkansas. And he asked me, you know, I'm not certain about what I'm hearing, because somebody said that we should be storing up, you know, a couple of weeks worth of stuff. I said a month, but 2 months. The thing is, we're not throwing saved up stuff against the eventualities of the things that are coming on the earth. But there are times that it is problematic. I've been visiting stores lately, and I found that there were some shelves that didn't have anything on them. But I wasn't concerned, because I didn't need the things that were on those shelves. So there were some shelves that I would like to have found some things on that I didn't. But I recognize that God has made provision for those things. And so that's where we're at. We're in this place that says, hey, I can go back later. And of course I did a week later, go back and visit the same store, and some of the things that weren't there before were there now. So it's an uncertain time. I get that. But God is a certainty. And so I get the question, because the thing about God is that He took care of me when I had nothing. And I think people that have heard my testimony think, well, wait a minute, you know, I appreciate the fact that God gave you food when you didn't have any food, and filled your cupboards when you didn't have any resources, and filled your freezer with meat and stuff. And so shouldn't I be able to expect that God would do the same thing for me? And Brother Mike didn't ask me those questions, but he did ask me the question about, you know, storing up or trusting. Which is it that I should do? Because in different circumstances, and I think he was talking personally, am I at a point that God's telling me, I want you to trust? And the thing is, if that's what God's leading you to do, then trust is the thing you ought to do. And but biblically, there are precedents for God storing up things. And I reminded him that what I deal with in the Bible, even though God delivered food to me on several occasions supernaturally, what I understood was that He first asked me to do something. And obedience was the thing that led me down that pathway to where I was coming to the end of all my resources. And what He was doing to me was a very special thing, because He knew that me coming to faith is important. And every one of us have had times in our lives that God has done that for us. So there is a time for faith. There is no doubt about it. But what I understand, you guys, is that it used to be, when I was a kid, in the fall of the year, you would look up and you'd hear the geese making their beautiful honking noises. And here would be these large V-shaped communities of geese flying south. And to those of us in Colorado, we understood winter's coming down upon us, and these geese are headed south. And that's my answer to the fact that, you know, should I just stay where I'm at and trust? Or should I let God be fluid in my life? There are times that He tells you, trust. There are times He tells you, I would go. So what He was telling the geese is, I would go south, because your food's going to be covered with about 2.5 feet of snow very soon. And you will be scratching around trying to find just a little bit of food. So I would go down south, where there's lots and lots of food and no snow. And of course, then the 70-year-olds plus, they figured out what the geese were doing. In southern Texas, filled up with the most wonderful of people. I could name a few, but here's the thing. But the great thing is, the God who knows what to do sends monarch butterflies on that pathway. So if they have that season that they must go south, then I know God's a God of provision. But he certainly could have made provisions that these animals and these fowl could have eaten where they were. But instead he wanted us to see obedience is really the thing that he'd have us to do. So if he puts us on a migratory flight, then we would want to do that very thing. On the other hand, if he's telling me, stay doing what you're doing, and what he told me was in the jail ministry, don't work, quit your job, that's what started the process. And he was teaching me something about finances and me coming to the place that I ran out of trust. So we're talking about in the last days, there will be an hour coming that you won't be able to buy or sell or work without taking the name or the number or the image of the beast. And what God was teaching me is that day number one is fearful enough. But 30 days into it, as things begin to dry up, it becomes more than fearful, it becomes actual. And then your thought process begins to turn to what will tomorrow be. And as you begin to look forward to tomorrow, and that's the problem, is because we don't do well living for the day. So what he was teaching me is, you know, you're going to come to a place that you're going to run out of milk, and when you drink that last glass of milk that you love so dearly, you're going to start worrying about where will I get the next gallon of milk. And so when you get to that moment, it's not so easy to rest, because what you're doing is you're conflicted with wants and desires and mingled with fears. And you guys, when you think about it, I lived in Africa with no milk for most of 6 years. Woe is me. Tell me that missionaries do not suffer. Okay, I shouldn't have said that lightly, because there are missionaries who truly have suffered terribly. But the thing was, it was an issue that God said, hey, I just want you to come here. I thought there would be milk there. I found out there wasn't. And so I just stayed where I was, doing what he told me to do. So I could live without the very thing that I worried the most about, because I'm a milk-loving kite. And so when I would get down to those financial places, it's interesting how my mind would think about how long the milk is going to last. How, because it's transient. You can't keep it for 6 months. Or you could. But So I got that place. But when I got to Africa, it's interesting. The one thing that I could do without, by his help and love, was the very product that I was the most concerned about. So he just kept me, and I felt truly satisfied. But there were no Oreo cookies. There was no cakes. All the things that you eat with milk, no eye. Yeah, no eye. There was not any of it. So yeah, okay. So isn't that interesting? You take away the things that you use with something, and then you don't need so much the thing. Right? So see, you know, if you had no hamburger, you wouldn't necessarily need ketchup. Or french fries. Or egg sandwiches, yeah. But you guys, that's the thing. So what God was doing to me was a very specific thing. And he was bringing me to that place and said, look, your trust runs out when you start looking forward to tomorrow and start talking about what it is you're going to miss. And what I want you to do is look at what you will gain by getting through this process and getting to the other side, where this fear and all these anxieties are dealt with by the Word of God and my presence and my Spirit. Yeah. And ultimately, that's what I got to, is God brought me to that place. And that's what we want, is to come to such a place as that. And Joseph was led into Egypt. Pharaoh had a dream. There's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of disaster that's going to eat up all the plenty. So it was Joseph who interpreted the dream, and it was Joseph who had the wisdom that said, let's do this. Let's store up the plenty while we've got it. And then, because 7 years are coming, that we're going to not have anything. So I was able to talk to Mike about those things, where it's if God's got you in that place, you'll know. He's talked to you about something, and your obedience has brought you to this moment. We've talked for several years about remembering to put up some stuff and just keep a ready stock. Excuse me. And if people do, that is, you know, then they're going to feel really rested right now. If they didn't, then it's an honest thing, that I'm not certain what goes on, because when God tells you to do something and you don't do it, then you honestly can suffer the deprivation of what it is that you would miss. And so I think it's important for us to be obedient. God told me, don't work, told me, lean on Him. And those problems that came up in my mind were just problems that came up in me. And ultimately He addressed all those things. And He knew I was going to go to Africa with no income. He knew I was going to come to a place that I could move to a country that I couldn't work in. I didn't believe I could take offerings there. And I received a couple of offerings while I was in Africa, and they were serious life-changing things for the moment, which I appreciated from God, but it was from people who honestly made almost nothing and gave like the widow of the last mite. And it's very precious, the commodities that you receive from people who give when there's nothing else to give. And I thank God for the people that did that and made a difference in their life. So that was a good question. Should I trust or should I buy? And that really is such a personal thing in the walk with God. He knows whether or not I've heard the warning. He knows whether or not I have weighed it and thought ill of it or good of it. If I've set my heart to be obedient to the things that He said, my understanding is that when you come to that place, you're going to receive. He told the disciples, over 500 of them saw Him after His resurrection. At one time, over 500 were gathered. And then He tells them that they would receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit came on them and He said, go back into Jerusalem and wake me up room. And those people that did that, there were about 120 of them. I don't know, there could have been 300, 400, start the process. But on the day that was finally the day that you needed to be there for the duration, those people that were there for the whole time were about 120. And it was foretold in the building of the Temple of Solomon that there would be 120 people there, because on the day that Solomon dedicated the temple, there were 120 trumpeters that came blowing trumpets to herald that event. And a trumpeter brings a message. So God said there will be 120 messengers sent from God on the day that the temple is dedicated. And of course, we're that temple. Looked pretty small when there's 120 folk. Yeah. And but God knew what He was doing. And He was a God who took Abraham and multiplied him. And so we know that He was doing those things. All right, I have another question. And I think that answered that question. If anybody here thinks there was haze or fog in the delivery of the answer, speak now. Okay. Then I had a question about Proverbs 27. And thank you, Jesus. Proverbs 27. And the question was about verse 10. Your own friend and your father's friend forsake not. Neither go into your brother's house in the day of your calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. And so, of course, the brother called and asked about the question. Just wasn't sure what it meant. He said he felt like he did when he first read it, but he just wasn't certain after he pondered on the thought. And I'd like to go up just a little bit, because I can't think of anything more precious than the simplicity of this. Your own friend and your father's friend forsake not. Man, that everybody on earth wishes they had a friend that believed that. Everybody on earth wishes they knew someone that they could call a friend. Someone who was their dad's friend, who was a real friend, that you could honestly recognize the value. And when you come into a difficult place or whatever it would be that would make you feel like you should forsake that person. Because the Lord said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And so you understand that leaving and forsaking are a little bit different. Or He wouldn't have said it that way. But I'll never leave you. I'm not going to vacate my protection over you. I'm going to keep that sense of me and you together. And that's a precious promise from the Lord. And to forsake somebody is to, when you could offer or render to them something comforting or helpful, you don't. You leave them where they were. If they're turmoiled, you leave them turmoiled. If they are in a place that they're in heartache or despair, you leave them in heartache and despair because you don't know what to do with the stuff. Yeah. So, but I want to go back just a little bit above this because a thought runs through here that says, in the beginning of verse 1, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring. Wow. I can't think of a better verse to start this past week with. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring. You guys, I don't recall ever in my life seeing so much change take place in just a few days. In less than 10 days, things have changed so much in this country. And we're not through with the changes yet because we've had to honestly lay off a tremendous amount of our workforce in the Great Depression in the 1920s. When the stock market crashed, there was no money for people to begin to survive on. And so what happened is everything went into foreclosure and things were repossessed. And so people immediately not only lost their jobs, but very quickly they moved out of the houses they were living in and had no recourse because they didn't sell their house. It was foreclosed. Farms were foreclosed. Ranches were foreclosed. And so unfortunate things went into reversal. I had an uncle who bought metal, and he had tens of, probably hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of metal, and he was, a train was filled with car after car after car of scrap that he had sold. He had to deliver it somewhere, and it was on train. And then the trains weren't moving because of all the things that were going on in the stock market. And then it sat there, but every day he had to pay for the rental of those train cars. And within probably 20 days, it exceeded the value of the metal because the metal prices dropped and the value of this thing. So he lost everything he owned, lost his business. My grandfather owned a ranch in Bull Canyon, Wyoming, had a Bull Canyon ranch, and he couldn't make the payments and lost the ranch. And so his life completely changed. And you guys, we're in that kind of an hour where jobs are shutting down, where people are honestly going into a phase of their life that this country has not known in the lifespan of most of the people. Because 1930, there are people still alive from the 1930s, but there aren't very many anymore alive. You'd have to be, 100 and some years old. So, I'm not big on the math. I should have thought that up before. But here's our deal. What he says is, don't boast yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring. Let another man praise thee, and not thy own mouth. A stranger, and not your own lips. So it's interesting how he tells you not to express the things about yourself that you see as valuable. Let someone else do that. Because what happens is when you focus on your view of your value, it could be tainted a little bit by prejudice. Because, after all, there's nothing quite so funny as to say something yourself that's funny. Yeah. And then maybe not everybody thought it was that precious. But so he said, don't praise yourself. If you get in the habit of praising yourself, and we've all met people that praise themselves. And you guys, there's nothing so difficult than to have time that you're spending with someone on a train or a plane that is praising their self the whole time that you're there. Like, I wish I could get off of the train. So, but it's interesting. But he said, let someone else praise you, not your own lips. And that is that, in all honesty, you will, if you're doing something praiseworthy, somebody will say something to you. Somebody will. That's what you want, is because it actually gives you a much clearer view of really those things. And it says, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. And I want to go back to 3708 for just a minute to look up what that wrath means, because what he's talking about there is if a fool spreads anger and frustration, it affects people. So I want to go back to 3708, Kaas, K-A-A-S, emphasis on the first two letters. This masculine noun means sorrow, vexation, anger, provocation, fretfulness, wrath, spite, grief. The normal form shows the trouble which man causes, thus triggering hurt feelings. Trouble that man causes, thus triggering hurt feelings. So he said, you know, a stone is heavy and sand is heavy, weighty. But the wrath of a fool doesn't say fool. But the wrath, But a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. So what happens is that it weighs people down. And it's a difficult thing to carry. When someone who's angry talks about other people, you guys, honestly, it has an impact on those people's lives. So what I see in these scriptures is we're coming over here to the faithfulness of your father's friend and the faithfulness of your friend. And what we're seeing in all this is that there are things that people are important in your life. If you're doing things that are worthy, and they tell you that you're doing worthy things, that's that verse that says, don't praise yourself, let someone else praise you. But you guys, a friend is as likely to tell you, I think you're over much on that. And so it's easy to forsake somebody because they're critical of something you're doing. But these verses lay all those things out, and it shows us what the importance of a really good friend is. Somebody that loves you enough to stick with you on these things. So he said this, wrath is cruel, and that's a different word for wrath. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but envy is worse, right? Envy. Because you guys, there's something that happens inside of us that really makes us not such a good friend. Because if you're jealous of somebody having something, I remember when my friend got a 58 Chevy. He was a year older than me, and his mom and dad helped him buy a 58 Chevy, and I had a huge, big yellow school bus of my own. Not that I owned it, but a nice driver drove me to school. But my friend got that car, and I couldn't think of something nice to say because it was like, what in the world is this? How did you get that? But I said, I listened to myself saying, wow, that is really nice. And I'm thinking, man, I hope the engine's good, or maybe not. Envy. Wow, it isn't an open thing. You guys, hidden things, because all of this stuff that is obnoxious is the stuff, you see these things that are open, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but they're the thing that you get where it came from and who said it, yeah? But envy can say, oh, that's really nice, and not mean a thing about that, and wish it ill. And then you can say mean things about it later on. But the thing is, you realize, that's what God's talking in this thing. So he says, open rebuke is better than secret love. And you guys, that's true. A person that openly rebukes you for something you've done wrong, that's really what a good friend is. And it's better than secret love, because the thing is, if I keep to myself those things that love should broadcast, if you think about it, love is something that you actually can't keep secret. So if you love a particular thing, if you love music, honestly, somewhere in your life it's going to show up. People are going to go, you know, do you have to listen to that stuff all the time? Or if you love gardening, you're going to be digging around in the dirt and having the time of your life. And you might say, hey, would you want to come out and pull leaves, weeds? You think,
I would, but I'm allergic to pulling weeds. But secret love is an interesting thing, because you guys, how would you define love that could keep itself secret? Because somewhere it would defend you. Love is that kind of a thing. It's a protective kind of thing. Somewhere it would just show up and defend you. It would fight for you, yeah? And so that's the thing that what God's Spirit and Presence says, is that open rebuke is better than someone that has these feelings, but they're not enough to show up when it's needed. And that's the thing that you want, is you want love to show up when it's needed. And the great thing is, we all think differently. Yeah? So there are people that think a particular thing will show up if you love them, and you may love them, and you might send them Dixie cups. Yeah? Because you love Dixie cups, and you think they're beautiful. And you might buy them 50 Dixie cups in a thing, and send them to them, because and you're thinking, when I get to their house, they're going to think, thank you for the Dixie cups. I love them. And you might love Dixie cups. Yeah? And they can't figure out why you sent them the Dixie cups. So there's a difference in how love expresses itself. And so pretty soon, but if you get 50 Dixie cups from somebody, you learn in seventh grade that when they show up, you tell them, thanks for the Dixie cups. They're so cuppy. I use them for everything. Not right away, but the whole thing and stuff. But you're wise enough to tell them, I love your cups. Thank you for the cups. But you guys, as we grow up, we should pay attention to people and see those things. But I can't imagine love that can remain secret. I can't imagine that. Yeah? And neither can God, I don't think. Because the love of God so loved the world that he gave his son. So there was from Adam and Eve and the sin of Eve and the capitulation of Adam and the giving away of all the earth to Satan. And God comes and buys his son back, yeah, with his own sacrifice to show him, I can't let you go. I'm going to rescue you. So that's how divine love shows up. And secret love, I don't get that. Okay. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So you can see how he shows us this wisdom. Here's a precious thing. The wounds of a friend, because actually nobody can wound you quite like a friend can. Now we're getting over to this verse, right? Your own friend and your father's friend forsake not. So, but we're learning about this way to treat a friend and the things that we need. And we got to remember, you know, today is today, but tomorrow may not be like today at all. And I may this friend that the things he does may seem like not much to me, but he's always consistent. He's always there for me. And if I needed something to help in the time of need, this guy would show up. So am I going to treat him right? So what if I'm wounded because he is not happy at all with the way I'm responding to some of the things that he's trying to deal with in friendship? Can I learn from his critiquing and it wounds me? Or can I just get frustrated and withdraw myself and now he's not my friend? It's easy to cut your losses if you believe that it's not a necessary thing to have a friend. But you guys, when you recognize how important a real friend is, when you pray for God to bring you a friend, it's a wonderful thing to have God bring you a real friend. Then it's a treasure, and he expects us to work with these things that way. Of all the things that show God's view of friendship is that the way he viewed Judas in his betrayal. Because of all the things that could have happened, it was a friend. He said if it was an enemy, I would have understood that. But he said it was a man, my equal. We had fellowship together. We ate together. And then he leads these people to me. And then he looks at me like he's still my friend. And he kisses me. And he tells these people, the person I kiss, that'll be the person. So you realize, wow, that's God's view of real friendship. Real friendship is something that could not betray you when they get angry. Yeah? Because Judas got angry and Satan stirred him up to war against Jesus. And what Jesus understood is that this was a foretold thing. He said, I've lost none. Father, all that you've given to me, I've lost none, except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. This had to be fulfilled that Judas would do that. But you guys, still it was a friend. And that's the difficult place that Jesus was at, is to, even though he knew it was coming, it was a terrible event in front of all those angry mob. And this guy that was supposedly his friend, coming to him like a real friend, using that sense of friendship, you know me, you love me, you'll welcome me to come to you, and allow me to kiss you. So, faithful are wounds of a friend. What you want is to have a friend that would tell you, don't put this woman down. Don't fight against this woman. The reason she's washed my feet with her tears and dried it with her hair is because I have delivered her and freed her. And she's so grateful for the freedom. And the enemy's been cast out of her. She's been set free. And she's doing this for my burial. So when you say that, the Bible said that Judas was furious that Jesus would do that. And you guys, to watch a woman wash the feet of a man who's supposed to be a prophet of God, the Messiah, you're thinking, how dare she touch him? What is this mere woman? And besides, she wasn't a mere woman to those people in the village. They saw her as a sinful woman. And to see her expressing feelings so deep and gratitude with kisses and rubbing his feet with her hair, you guys, that would be a vexing thing for people to watch that didn't understand what was going on. If you were at his burial, he's dead. He's dead. And she's washing him with the same ointment. She's washed him and cleaned him. And now she takes that same ointment and perfumes his body for burial. You guys, you would get that. And you'd have a sorrow with the same sorrow she felt. But to have it at a dinner where it's out of context and you don't get where it's headed. And that's what he's talking here. Don't boast yourself of tomorrow because you don't know what the day may bring. So he said, you don't get a whole lot of stuff that's coming on. So don't be careful not to make judgments about the things that are going on right now, because if you'll be patient, you're going to find out there's a reason for this thing. Because they took him down from that cross so hasty because of the feast that they hurried and put him in that tomb. And so they didn't even clean his body. Because, of course, he's a Roman criminal. According to the government of Rome, he's a criminal. And they've killed him. And now they've punished him. Now they've taken down his body, but it's almost sundown. And so they've hurried him off to this tomb that somebody allowed him to be buried in. He didn't have a place to be buried. He didn't have a place to live when he met the disciples. And he didn't have a place to be buried when he died. So his plan didn't seem to be very good. Except that God said that he would be, all these things would take place, including the fact that he would be crucified among the sinners and put in a rich man's tomb. So, then he said this, the full soul loathes a honeycomb, but the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. So, you see that if I'm hungry for friendship, I can accept friendship even though it has some bumps as it gets started, yeah? So if I'm satisfied and I have all kinds of people around me because everybody admires me and everybody talks up because I'm the king or the prince or something. But here it says that if you're full, then everything's loathsome. And I've been completely full, and the thing that I actually understand is that I have been so full that I wouldn't eat a juicy steak. I know. As hard as that is to believe. It is that my mind is drawn to it. I smell it and I think, man, that smells good. But if I'm full, it's like, no thanks, I'm full. So it doesn't matter what you love. And here he says that the honeycomb, the full soul loatheth a honeycomb. And that's because it's like a treat. So we've all had a moment that we wanted something sweet to eat. But if you're so full, you're not going to eat it, yeah? But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And that's where acceptance comes into a place. That God says, look, what I want you to do is acceptance of the things that I'm doing. And I want you to see that as the value. So the woman that came to Jesus for the healing of her daughter, he didn't answer her when she came. And the disciples said, send her away, Lord. Now, it's hard to address somebody to the face that won't talk back to you, especially if they are important, and he was an important man. He had a ministry, he was a healer, and a lot of people came to him. But you guys, this woman came to him and he wouldn't even answer her. And nothing is so offensive as if you talk to somebody. I do pretty well in dealing with people unless somebody is rude to me, and then something rises up into me that says, how dare you be rude, and I have to keep that stuff down. So the thing is, this woman is facing him, and she kept it all down. She said, you know what, I'm hungry. I'm a hungry woman. I have a child at home. I'm telling you, I'm hungry. And this bitterness that you're throwing at me, it's sweet, because you know what? I'm here. And you're here. And you didn't send me away. The disciples said, send her away. You didn't send me away. You just said, hey, I cannot give the children's bread to the dogs. So, okay, and that's sweet. Those are the sweetest words I ever heard, because I got an answer for you. And the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I'm hungry, Jesus. I'm hungry and I want to be fed. You guys, the church is full of stuff because people talk all kinds of things. I want to be that person that's hungry. God, talk to me. And if you withhold for a moment, it's well with me. It's good for me. I get this. I'm going through tough stuff. That's good for me. You're correcting something. That's good for me. You're chastising me. I love it because I kiss the hand that corrects me, because your correction means that you're moving me in the right direction. And besides that, it means I'm still your child. If you're correcting me, I'm your son. And if you're not correcting me, I'm in trouble. So I get that this is a precious thing to me. You, me, right here in this spot, I'm hungry for you. And it brings us to that place that just says, God, you can do anything to me. I'm hungry for your victory. I'm hungry for your life. I'm hungry for that fullness of what you want in my life. I'm hungry for the finish of the product that you promised you were going to make, and I want to be that totally obedient child. So he said this, and I like the way it says, the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. Verse 8 said, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. You guys, there's something about being displaced, because when a bird leaves its nest, they don't typically come back. Maybe someone's got to the nest, maybe somebody's messed with the eggs. Something's going on because the bird isn't coming back. And so it says that's what a man is that wanders. Rather than resolve issues or deal with the things that were going on, because how's a bird going to resolve issues if a cat can get up to its nest and get the baby birds, right? Or the children in the neighborhood see the nest, climb the tree, and take the babies. I mean, what's a bird going to do about that? All she can do is leave what was the problem, whatever it was, because that was her sanctuary. But rather than deal, she didn't know how to fix it, she just, the only thing she knows to do is go. And that's something God's put inside her, because if there's something dangerous, if people can get to your nest, they're going to get to you. If a cat can get to your birds, cat can get to you. Yeah? You see how that works? And so he compares it to a man, though, that wanders. A bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. So it's interesting, because there's something in the man's life that's his place. But something's come up that he doesn't want to resolve the issue. And so he moves on. And you guys, I've seen this in people that have drug addiction, alcohol addiction, that they come into conflict in the home, the things that they're dealing with, they just can't resolve that issue. They choose to continue on drinking, and the next thing you know, they have no home. They've left their home, left their job, live on the streets. And so you can see that if something's worth it to you, then you stay to resolve the issues. If there's something that isn't easy to deal with, no problem. You stay with dealing with the issues. And that's because you want it worked out. And so that's why he used the bird, of course. So is a man that wandereth from his place. 9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Now look how he compares hearty counsel to ointment and perfume, rejoicing the heart. Because it's interesting that there are fragrances that you like, and honestly, it does something to you. You smell that fragrance and you think, man, I like that fragrance. I was going through the airport in Central America, and you know, there's hundreds of perfumes. And I'm looking for a perfume to bring home for Rachel for a gift, but I want something that I'm going to like.
And I know I want her to like it, but I want to like it too, yeah? And so I'm having the lady, you know, show me stuff, and I get those little piece of paper out and I'm spraying. And then finally I spray one and I think, whoa, that's really nice. I should have bought two, but right then I bought that perfume because there's something about it. And then every time I smelled it after that, I could tell, whoa, that's why I bought that perfume. I like that fragrance. And it's something that sticks with you that honestly does do something to your thought process. You wouldn't think fragrances do that well. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. You guys, there's been nothing more precious in my life to sit down and have somebody counsel with me. Have somebody just sit and talk to me. Spend time as a friend that is just good counsel, hearty counsel. It's something from their heart that really they believe is important for me to have. That kind of counsel. And it's good counsel. It's upbeat stuff. It's the kind of thing that's going on. When I first got to Africa, there's all kinds of rumors flying and people visited Africa specifically to cause trouble. You wouldn't think that would be true, but it was true. And my life was in tremendous transition. And God sent me an interpreter that some of you met when you went to Togo, Sammy Amano. And he was about 4'2", and every bit of him was grit and tenacity and strength. But he said, I want to walk with you. And so we're in a shaman, and he walks me out away from all the stuff. And there's just kind of a little roadway, dirt roadway over a little culvert. And he said, sit down with me for a minute. And it's all concrete, and I sat down, kind of a shade tree, and it's a hot day. And he said, you know, there are people that are saying many things about you. And he said, what you and I want to do is to have counsel from the Lord, because the things that they're saying, my spirit feels grieved when they speak. And he said, if there's something that you would like to talk to me about, if you'd like to offload something or share something with me, I certainly will pray with you. I have nothing to say to anyone else. I have nothing to say to anyone else. But I would offer you that opportunity. I'd be glad if you would just offload things to me. You guys, that was a precious thing. Just if you have something on your heart, or if you're feeling the weight of this stuff, because I know you must be feeling it, talk to me about it. And you guys, when I talked to him, he was the one person that listened all the way through to the things that I felt like the Lord would lay out. And from that moment on, he was totally convinced that the Spirit of God had sent me there for those things that I was there for. And so he became a seriously loyal interpreter. And that's the thing that God does. But I had nobody that would just set me down and say, talk to me. You tell me about what's going on. I want the Spirit presence of God. If you're in trouble, let's go to God together. If there's something that needs to be repented, let's take that before the throne. There's no issues that God and us can't work through. Yeah? And here's this guy just sitting there beside me. And then someone had threatened to kill me. And spread it around, the rumor that he was going to. He had every reason to want to. He was furious with me, but he was the guy from Nigeria. But this guy is the one that came and slept in the elephant grass across from my house because he believed that man would kill me and that those people would come to kill me. And he wouldn't let them do me harm. And you guys, I didn't know he would sleep in there because he didn't bring a whole bunch of stuff to sleep in there. He's super poor. And he had a wife and children at home. But he would not let my life be threatened and not be where I was. And he slept in the dark. So he knew if there was motion or something going on, he'd be the first person that knew it. And so that's the kind of friendship that God talks about in these things. So he said that ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. And that's the kind of counsel that man gave me. And you guys, I can remember all the counsel that tenderness has given and all the things that someone has shared with me that was that kind of friendship. And you guys, that's what a friend is. It locks you in, you know, whoa, I have that kind of friend. And it's interesting because when you go down through life, you think you should have a long list of friends. And what you're going to find is that as you go through life, there's a list of real friends, but it isn't a long list. And you think to yourself,
You know, everybody has lots of friends, don't they? And then when you really get down to the issues, no. People are honestly blessed if they have friends that continue to deal with them. But that's the thing that's precious. But to have people show up and deal with you when you're going through tough stuff, there aren't very many of those people that will show up and do that, that are there when you need them, like the Lord is. But that's what we want in the church, is to have that ability to be friends that come with a word that is either corrective or directive, because I'd rather have something that God shows me that would bring you back on course than have you go off course. And that's what's precious about the wounds of a friend. So then this next verse, of course, is the one that was on the question. Sorry about the time to get there, my brother. Thy own friend and thy father's friend, forsake not. And it's interesting because that word father goes back to God. It honestly starts with that sense of there's one father, there's one God, and you realize that those people that walk and talk with God are those people that really create what real friendship is, and that's what the spirit and presence of God is. Ahab didn't know it, but the best friend he had was not Jezebel. It was the prophet. The prophet. And he said, oh, you that troubled Israel? He said, no, I'm not the one that troubled Israel. You're the one that troubled Israel. Let me point out the obvious here. I'm not that problem. And if that man would have repented at the things that God gave him to repent at, because what a friend he would have had in that delivering word, yeah. Your friend and your father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. And that's an interesting concept, you guys, because here's something. Families that live together, because in these days, most of the time, you didn't have a job that specifically drew you away from where your family lived. So there are people that had miles between them. And what he said is that, honestly, in the day of your calamity, someone that lives next to you, that is your friend, that knows you, deals with you every day, there's something about that interaction that they know you. And when they see your sorrow, they can't help but recognize what you're going through. When I first moved here to Lawrence, I used the old ski lodge at Blue Mound, the snow ski lodge, and they weren't using it, of course, as a ski lodge anymore, having found out that, well, Kansas doesn't get enough snow to make the ski lodge profitable. But anyway, but the man that rented the property there, because there was a double white trailer, loathed that a preacher would come and use that property. He used the building several times a year because he would go around and gather up and buy products at all kinds of garage sales. He'd pick the very best of things, he'd bring them to his garage sale, and he'd have this, mammoth garage sale that everybody would want to come to see his stuff and buy it. And he hated the fact that a Christian was there. And he had nothing nice to say. He complained about everything I did. And one day, an ambulance was at the house, and I saw it. It was a Sunday morning, and there was an ambulance at the house. And so I hurried and went down there, and the wife came out and just fell in my arms. She must have been in her late 60s. And she just fell in my arms. Now she had been as crusty as he had been in their disgust for me, but she fell in my arms. He died from a heart attack. And I comforted her and prayed with her, talked to her. And she talks with me while the ambulance, everything leaves. And I'm standing there thinking, this woman would stay where I'm at because she needs somebody that would pray with her and talk to her, though the ambulance is gone. Because, of course, you'd think you'd want to go and follow the ambulance or, you know. But that's what the spirit and presence of God does. It creates that sense of closeness that only the spirit and presence of God can do. So he said, go into thy, forsake, not the friend, yeah. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of your calamity, but for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. And so you guys, I was there. And even though they didn't like me, I was kind all the time. And then on this particular day that she needed somebody, I was there. And this is a precious thing because my compassion, I couldn't help but crying. Her crying made me cry. And of course, her seeing me cry made her realize, well, as mean as we were to this guy, he still sympathizes with my loss and the loss of my husband. And, you know, that kind of thing is something that draws people together. And I don't know what her family thought, because sometimes family don't even come to funerals. But here we were in that moment that I believe God brought me down there because of the ambulance. And it gave us an opportunity to honestly stand in that place that she would feel the deepest loss and feel like she had at least the strength of somebody that would stick by her. And of course, we dealt with her. She wasn't there very long. She moved out of the trailer. But so it says, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. So if your brother is far off, if you're separated from him, because it isn't just distance that he's talking about there. If your brother isn't close to you, but your neighbor knows you and gets along with you and is kind to you and you guys get along, because your brother is brother doesn't necessarily mean he would be the person that would throw his arms around you and protect you. And that's the precious thing about God, is that he creates friendships. And so I found that some of the people that showed up when I needed arms around me the most were the people that God's brought together here at this church. And that's a precious thing, because it honestly leaves us with that understanding. I've gone through some tough stuff, and everybody here has. And it's interesting, because God knows how to provide those things that we need when we're going through that stuff, as only His Spirit present can do it. So, one more verse. My son, be wise and make my heart glad. So now, here's what the father would say to the son, yeah? Here he's making your own friend and your father's friend. Now he's talking to the son there, yeah? Now he's saying, my son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. And you guys, a witness of a life is what takes away reproach. Because there's a whole lot of things that are said about God that are really cruel. And the thing is, if the church would live by the love of what He is, we'd be the answer that would stop the reproach. We would be, my son, be wise, if we're wise, yeah? He said, with all your getting, get wisdom. And if I'm wise, I fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord makes my life to be beneficial. And what happens is that if the day comes that somebody has to do what's right, the wise son would do what's right. And if people are watching the son to see what the father is, they're going to say, well, there's no reproach on that father. He did his job right. And look at the son. And so my son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproaches me. I believe that's for the church. I believe that's for God's sons and daughters. He said, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and I will be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Yeah. So I want that. I want my wisdom to glorify God. Give Him glory. Let him be praised forevermore. All right. Now, that was question number 2. Am I right? Okay. Then we have question number 3 is Psalm 77. And Psalm 77 is a precious psalm. And the question was, at first it seems the psalmist had sinned. And of course he felt real bad about it and was remembering how merciful God is. But then I read it again, and I thought it sounded more like intercessory. So the question was, is Psalm 77 intercessory prayer? Or is it a first person? This person has sinned, and they're crying out to God for someone else. So let's read down through here, because it's not a super long psalm. And it says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted.
I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. You behold my eyes waking. In other words, you keep me awake. It seems like he's saying yes. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call for remembrance, my song in the night. I communed with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity. And they've interjected in italics the words, but I will remember. And that really isn't what he says. So I'm going to leave those out. We can leave that here in a second, but I said, this is my infirmity, the years of the right hand of the Most High. So he said, this is what has caused my infirmity, my sorrow, my weakness, yeah? The years of the right hand of the Most High. So now, here's what happens, is now he changes in how he deals with all the issues. And the rest of the psalm, the second half of the psalm, the first part is all about him. In fact, G. Campbell Morgan did a sermon on this that I read some time back, and my foggy memory busts through a little bit with through the fog, and it remembers that he said, "But this is my infirmity, the right hand of the Lord, the years of the right hand of the Most High." So. And what G. Campbell Morgan said is that in this first part, he refers the pronouns. There's like 22 pronouns. I, me, it's all about his problems. And he mentions God very little, except, you know, he says, God, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. And he gave ear unto me. So he makes sure that we understand that he's talking to God. And that he sought the Lord when he's in trouble. And but he comes down here to this next place, and what happens after he says, this is my infirmity, now he starts talking about God, and it changes his whole view of what's going on. And you guys, the thing that I feel like the scripture is showing us here is that we go through places that we wrestle with the Lord. And he brings us to a place that when he's changing our view of what we can do or the things that we've wrestled with and continue to do, God brings us to a place that's just like this, where you are really vexed. And it said, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. So he knew God was listening, yeah? In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. And I do believe that this first part is about him, because he's talking about someone who is doing business with himself. And he's crying out to God. Job did the same thing, yeah? So Job said, you know, I wish I could touch him. I wish he would tell me what's going on in my life. I wish, you know, that he would explain to me what I've done wrong. I don't know how I made him my enemy. So it is not unthinkable that we go through things, you guys, where we're actually being brought by the Spirit of God to a place that knows him in a depth of relationship beyond what we're feeling. Beyond what's going on around us. And that's because there's a foundation in us that really knows who he is. So Job kept coming to these places that he's really vexed because he was turmoiled and tormented. And what he kept coming back to is, when his wife came and told him, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, you speak like a foolish woman. He said, I've received good at the hand of God. So it's like, his thing is like, look, I received good at the hand of God. Why would I turn on him now that things are getting bad? And she can't stand to watch his sorrow. Then he comes to another place and he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You guys, it's interesting, the concept of a Redeemer, because we don't have anything that would tell us why Job would know there's such a thing as a Redeemer. Right. Except he knew God. And he would have to be from the sons. Yes, he'd have to be from the lineage of the sons on the earth, because obviously after God's creation, those sons were the lineage that ran down
all the way to Noah and his dad. So if he's pre-flood, and most scholars believe that he was, the thing is, you realize that he would have to have that knowledge firsthand from that passing of the knowledge through the sons. And they kept that knowledge moving because there was nothing written, right? So, but he knew he had a Redeemer. And these verses here sound like a man who is pleading with God because he doesn't understand exactly what's going on, and yet he feels sin. And you guys, when God tries us, and that's another thing Job said, I know that when he has tried me, when he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And the Bible said that as long as Joseph was in irons, or in fetters, the word of God tried him. So you guys, he was as long as he was God's captive, that promise was a promise from God, and it's what kept him. He was kept by the fact that God gave him a promise, and he wished it would come to pass. So we go through places where we have sinned, yes, but we go through places where we have trouble. This guy's talking about trouble. He's talking about he cries out to God because he's in this place that God's trying him. And we forget about that. We forget about the trying of the Lord. Because he said that will come. He said, "I know that I'll come forth or more precious than gold." Yeah. So that's the thing that God does to us. He brings us through these places. Peter said that the trying your faith is more precious than gold. But we forget that sometimes. So here's this guy in the Old Testament, and he's going through the same things like Job went through, and he's crying out to God, and it seems that God isn't answering him. Then he gets down here. I remembered God. Oh, well, verse 2 said, "In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night, ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled." So that's what Job said. I remember when God and I had a close relationship when I was young, and my children were all around me, and everything went well with me. So Job's going back to remembering God in the days when him and God had that fellowship that was divine. And you guys, we all have those times in our life that the fellowship is absolutely divine. And every time you wake up in the morning, there's kind of a message from heaven right here on your text messages. Oh yeah, he wrote me a text message while I was sleeping. And I wake up every morning, my phone is ringing, and Jesus wants to talk to me. And we go through days like that and years like that. And then one morning, it's like you didn't pay your phone bill, and you wake up and it's like, man, I didn't hear anything from God in the night. I wonder why I didn't hear anything from God in the night. And that's exactly how you feel. It's like, man, I've done something wrong. And that's your very first thought, because he's holy and you must not be, because the conversation was so great. And you guys, it's a trying period. He just tries you. He's putting you through it. He's bringing your faith to gold. Once you understand that, it doesn't help at all. Because it still feels like, God, where did you go? Enough's enough. I'm there. I'm gold. Ha ha. Look at me. And it's like, you aren't, you're still in the rock form, but we can work on this. Actually, it does help. To know that the end result is something that he has ordained, and that the things that you're going through are a purpose. It's not because you sinned. It's because he's getting out of you things that are not the purity that he wants it to be. He's getting out of you those things that his spirit wants out. And you guys, we're learning to get those things out. And we learn it because of the things that we go through. You don't wake up one morning and say, you know, I've got stuff I just got to get out of me. I mean, you might. I have actually woke up by myself that way. That's just confession. But typically we don't wake up with that thought that forms a pattern of behavior that will get me out of whatever it is I want out of my life. There are things I go to give up. God told me to leave my friends behind when I first gave my life to him. Man, my friends just scattered when I talked to them about the Lord. At first they came to church, and then eventually they got tired of me having the same old song and dance. And I wanted him, and I didn't want what they were doing, and then we parted ways. But I knew what to leave behind, and that's the precious thing about what God does do. And so you come through these places, but when he brought me to the place that he wanted me to trust in the relationship without the constant affirmation, I wanted constant affirmation. I wanted every chance that I got, I wanted him to pat me on the head, pat me on the back, tell me, well done, thou good and faithful little servant. And then I felt really good about all the stuff. And he wanted me to know, you know what, I love you. I love you even though I'm not talking to you. And I want you to believe that you could live on my faithfulness without me giving you affirmation. So, trust me, I'm going to go silent for a while. And what I want you to do is rest in my faithfulness. And you guys, Elijah by the brook, the ravens fed him every day. But his conversations with God doesn't seem to be very, very often, because God just has him there and he's just waiting it out. And then the brook dries up. And then when the brook dries up, he knows he's got to have some other place to go. Obviously, he's asked God. God said, go down the side of the Zarephath. Yeah, I've got a widow woman that'll take care of you. That could be the only conversation he had. Because he goes down there and has a conversation. He doesn't know exactly when the famine's going to be over. He doesn't know exactly when he's going to pray for the rain. But here he is waiting, but he is waiting on God, yeah? But we don't know how much affirmation he gets. Then he fights, he brings down that great revival, kills the prophets of Baal and the priests of Baal, and then Jezebel says she's going to kill him, and off he runs. And you guys, the angel of the Lord meets him and feeds him twice, because he's going with no strength. He's worn out. He's depleted. Now, it's an interesting thought, isn't it? This is a depleted man who's had the greatest move that God had up till that time on the earth, because he has brought the spirit of Jezebel to defeat. And she's going to come back in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, because that same spirit would prevail. But he's going to fight it. And that same spirit did prevail over John the Baptist, because Herodias did get to kill him. And that's what Herod's wife Jezebel said. If God don't do to me, the God do to me by tomorrow, if I don't have your head, if I don't kill you, do to you what you did to the prophets of death. So you guys, you see this thing, how very serious the hour of that attack was. That wasn't a attack that would not be brought out. And God showed us that in John the Baptist. That woman intended to pull that thing off, and had he not run, had he not head back to that place where him and God had that sanctuary, I believe she would have killed him. If he would have been, if he hadn't moved so fast. And that's what the angel kept doing, was waking him up, said, you got to eat. Now go back to sleep. No, you got to eat, because you're going to need strength for your journey. And man, he had strength for the journey, yeah? But he went back to that place that only him and God knew. And that's what God wants us to do. There's a place where only you and God know where to dwell. And when you get into that place, that's not like a man wandering from his place. This man did what he's supposed to do. He's not wandering from his place. That place where he goes up to pray, that's his place right there. That's why he knows to go back up there. That's where the voice of God speaks. So we understand that the Spirit of the Lord is doing those very things, you guys, to bring that conclusion. So this guy is suffering through these things. And you hold my eyes waking, verse 4. I'm so troubled I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old and the years of ancient times. I've gone back. Job did that. All these people, you guys, that have gone through these things, say the same kinds of things. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart. I'm encouraging myself. David encouraged himself in the Lord. There's times that we just commune with our own heart. And it's interesting, because that communing has to do with that search that's going on. I'm looking for an answer from my own knowledge, from the things I understand. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. I was looking for an answer. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? This man felt like he lost the favor of God. And is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? And you guys, you know, Paul talked about to those people that he was writing, he said, you know, if you sin willfully after you've been, actually, I believe the concept was, if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost and you have tasted the heavenly things and you know God and you've experienced that presence of God and the fellowship of the heavenlies. And you guys, that's like Paul was talking about, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection being made conformable in his death, and of course, knowing him in the fellowship of the sufferings. If you've gone past that place, if you turn around then and sin willfully,
Paul said there's no more sacrifice for sin. Yeah? Now, there are people that teach that when you get to that place, that there's a fearful looking forth of judgment. So, the people were stoned in the days of Moses, he said. If there are two witnesses against a person, they can be stoned and killed. And he said, how much more fearful judgment do you think you'd fall into if you've done these things against God? So you guys, he's talking about coming into a place of judgment from God and these consequences. So the interesting thing is the consequences is that you're not going to just get mercy. You're going to reach a place. Once you reach that place where you have known the very divine counsel of God and been in the presence of God like that, and I don't think most of us have reached that place yet as much as Paul was moving towards it. He said, I don't believe I'm already perfect, but he said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the further mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. So he's looking forward to those things. But you guys, what God does to us is that he brings us into a place where if we sin willfully, he begins to show us the consequences of the actions. And that's where he said he would scourge. He chasteneth every son and he scourgeth those. So he intends to get you through with an information from a correction that was bad enough to you. You knew you didn't want to go back that way again, yeah? So it isn't that he leaves us without recourse, but he brings us into a place that said, I'm not going to let you keep going past this place of my mercy. Don't go back into that place where sin is. There's a trap in that stuff. And if you keep going back in that trap, it's going to catch you. And I don't want you to do that. So I want you to come away from these things and walk above it and beyond it. So I feel like that's what God's showing us here, is that this guy is being brought to a place that God's trying him, and he's bringing him through things, and there are things that God wants out of him. Wants out of him. And he's not going to go back through that stuff no more. So you could see that God was after something even in Job, yeah? Then he said, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, the years of the right hand of the Most High. Here's my problem. I've lived close to God. I know what it's like to live close to God. You think I can live without that expressed presence of his delight in me? I want him to know I love him. When you love somebody, you convey that love to him. And you guys, the enemy tries to cause division, and what you have to come back to is that place that says, I promise, I'm going to listen to what you're saying. I'm going to do differently what you're saying to me. I'm taking what you're saying, God, to me, and I'm making application. That's a wise thing to do when you're dealing with people that are in turmoil, yeah? Because you come back to that place and say, this is my foundation. And this is what I remember. I remember the preciousness of the relationship that God gave. Now, if I've done things that have been detrimental to it, I want all of that fixed. And I don't know how to fix all the stuff that could have been placed on you, but I want it fixed. This is what he's talking to God about. God, I know that there were things in my life, but I need your mercy. I need you to come back to that place. And here's my infirmity. I've spent years at your right hand. I know what joy is. I know what pleasure is in the relationship. And now I'm going through something that I would trade everything that ever came between us for coming back to that place that you and I travel again in that place. Now, listen. This is my infirmity. The years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Now his mind isn't working off the fact that he's in this place that he didn't measure up. He's working in a place that he remembers the glory of what it was to be at the right hand of God. So this is what he's done. And this is that change of mind. I will remember. Then he says again, surely I will remember. I will meditate. See how he changes the way he's dealing with these issues? I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works, of all thy work, and talk of your doings. Work, doings, I remember them. I remember these things. So you guys, when you go back, if you're dealing with a person, it's amazing how you go back and you pick out the good things. You go back and say, this is what I remember. I remember these good things. When you do that, it has a healing effect. But the precious thing is, you guys, he brings us to this place that it's the same with people. If you remind them of the good things. Because what happens is when we begin to get in this place of something not working right in a relationship, we find fault with ourselves. And that's really a debilitating thing. Because when you feel like you're less than someone else or you're not worthy of them, it's problematic. It builds on itself. And then you watch for stuff to see if they think that. And we do the same thing with God. And God's saying, don't do that with me. Look, my love's forever. So here's the thing. What if I went on a long journey and I left you a talent and I left you to do a job? Are you going to fold because I left you with a talent and a job? And I went off a long journey, which means I didn't talk to you for a long time. We don't like that. Nobody likes that. We like God constantly to affirm us. But he understands that the depth of relationship is, do I trust you when you're not talking to me? Do I trust you if I don't see you? Do I trust you if it seems like there's distance between us? I expected you to call. You didn't call. Right? And so we can assume something. If you think somebody's going to call and they don't call, it's like, must be something wrong. And then you start thinking about how bad you are or something you've done. And what you do is you actually let the enemy drive a wedge between you and relationships because you assume that that's what's going on. And we do the same thing with God. And so what he's saying is, look, you can't do that because it means that you believe that without my affirmation, something's wrong with you. And I don't want you to think that. I do not want you to think that. Abraham built altars and God blessed him, yes? He came into the land. God gave him promises. He told him to leave his family. But when he came into the promised land, you guys, he made altars. That means he found things that he would give up for God, things that he would dedicate to God, things he would consecrate to God. And then when he moved, he did the same thing. Comes to the next place, does the same thing in that place. Isaac comes along, and he doesn't build any altars. In fact, he doesn't do anything. He can't do anything. He doesn't get to pick his own wife. His dad sends Eliezer, a servant, to go pick his wife. He doesn't get to do anything. In fact, it says he dug some wells. But in reality, it says in the Bible that actually he just cleaned out the wells that his dad dug. So there's parts of our life that are just like Isaac. We don't do anything. And you guys, that's because if your parents always tell you, wow, you make such good grades in school. I am so proud of you. Eventually you believe that your value comes from what you do. If you work and your parents go, you are such a good worker. I like the way you work and you bring home a paycheck and you put money in the bank and you've been so faithful to do that stuff. I'm so proud of what you do. And that's the only real affirmation you get. You believe that it's because you did things. Then you get married and you think the same thing about your life. I have to earn who I am and my keep. I have to have somebody care about me because I earn their love or their respect. And you guys, that isn't what really love comes from. Then along comes Jacob, that third place, because God's actually showing us how we work through things, and he works us through stuff. So we start with an Abraham walk. I gave up a whole bunch of the things in the world, and I lost nothing of value. Then I come into this relationship with God, and there was a time when I got in Nebraska, I couldn't do anything, nothing. I lived out on a farm 17 miles from the nearest town, and I had Steve and John Ezel living, and we had some Bible studies. And it was just a blessing to have just those Bible studies. And we prayed a lot. But doing something, I worked for the police department. So it's like, well, there you are. And God quit talking to me. Yeah. He had been talking to me every day since I was 12 years old. And now I'm 22 or 3 years old, and he's gone silent. So I've had 10 years at least of God, and I talked on everything. Now I'm feeling like... But I've been cut off. I've done something wrong. I was sure it's because I moved to Nebraska, though he told me to move there. See how that works? And so he wanted me to know, you know what? I'm silent, but I love you. So you trust in my love.
not because I'm constantly affirming you, and not because you're doing something. Enjoy your time on the farm. Yeah. Take Steve Wilson pheasant hunting. Let him pull the toboggan down the road in the snow. Drive his Ford truck in the ditch. Boom! You've never seen people fly over the back of a truck. Never mind. Steve can tell you the story. So then he said, verse 13, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? It's interesting because the sanctuary is the place you could go to, yeah? God's in the sanctuary. He's my sanctuary. He is my sanctuary. He's your sanctuary. He lives in us. We're his sanctuary, yeah? Because that's what the temple has, is the sanctuary. So, who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. You've declared your strength among your people. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The voice of your thunder was in the heaven. The lightning lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. And you would ask a question, Lori, about the lightning. Because both Jesus, he referred to two different places. He said that, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And he said that, as lightning shineth out of the east and the west, so shall the Son of Man be in the days that he comes, or as he's revealed. So, but let's go back here, because we'll discuss that. So, but here he says, the voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. So God speaks to us, and that's like the thunder, yeah? And the lightning is the witness that actually sends the voice. The lightning is like something that gets your attention, because what's precious about lightning is that light travels at the speed of light, and sound travels at the speed of sound. And when the lightning flashes, you can count seconds, 1001, 1002, 1003, 1004. Then you tell yourself, man, that's good. It's a mile away. 1005, that's 5,000 feet. Good. 1006, ooh, it's more than that. 1007, 1008, 1009. Oh, man, that's almost 2 miles away. If the lightning blisters your eyes, and instantly it sounds like somebody has exploded a tree outside your window, the lightning's probably right there. So the interesting thing is that there is a time between the revelation of the coming of the voice. Yeah? So the lightning tells you that there's a voice that follows this. But I have everybody's attention. And what Jesus said is, or the scriptures that were written by these men were talking about Jesus, as the lightning shineth out of the east unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So what he was saying is, if somebody tells you he's here, actually, no, he's over here. Because you know when lightning goes across the sky, you guys, it can travel a huge expanse of this earth. It looks to us like it only travels a little bit in Kansas. But in all honesty, you're talking about stuff that's a long ways away and high in the air. And so it covers a lot of ground. But what he was saying is, I'm not in one place because I'm in a many-membered body. And I'm going to come in a revelation of my church. So there's going to be a light. There's going to be a revelation that will reveal me. And out of that revelation will follow the voice. So listen for the voice. You'll hear the voice come. The thunders uttered their voice in the book of Revelation, yes? And John was going to write what the thunders said. Now, you know what it said, right? Kaboom! Crash! That's what thunder said. Well, who couldn't write that down? Except the angels said, don't write it down. Seal it up. So John heard what he said. The Bible said, let me read your question first.
No, I'm actually just still finishing 77. But let me finish this right here, because I seem to be just lingering on both subjects, don't I? I know. Okay, good point. Thank you very much. Listen. So verse 18 says, the voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, the lightnings lightened the world. The world, yeah. Everybody could see it. The earth trembled and shook. It got everybody's attention. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters. So you travel through the sea, your path is in the great waters. It's interesting, isn't it, that it says his path is in the great waters. Because quite honestly, to find a path in the great waters would require the revelation of God as yet, yeah? And thy footsteps are not known. You lead your people like a flock by the hand. Oh no, you led thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, yeah? So he goes back to that leading of his people. So I agree with the question that it seems like there's two different sides to this thing. Is he interceding, or is he simply guilty of a sin? And I feel like actually he was guilty of going through that place of trusting the Lord, like Job did, and didn't understand it, just like we go through. It's like, God, you've turned silent. I don't know what I did. I wish I had answers. But I believe every believer goes through that. I believe it's a part of our growing up in God. And so we try to find fault with us. And that was why the devil used Job's friends to bring fault. It's like, I will tell you, you've done all kinds of things wrong. And then when you listen to those guys, it left you with a certainty that Job was guilty. And he wasn't. So what God accused him of was stuff that he never talked about. But what God was getting out of him was that sense of anything less than what he wanted to grow up inside of him, yeah? He was a perfect man. And he told the devil, do you consider him. But you guys, he understood that there were some things in there that if they were left alone would cause Job to have a wrong sense of his belonging to God. And what God wanted to do is bring him through that process and turn the faith to gold. And that's what Job said. He knows the way that I take. And when he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. But I'm going to be tried, yeah? So the question that Lori had was, so Luke chapter 10, and we want to read verse 17 and 18. Because this is where Jesus talks about Satan. Verse 17 says, and there was lightning. Verse 17, Luke 10, 17 says, and there was lightning. Now let me read it the way Luke wrote it, okay? The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us. Do you think people saw that? Yeah, they saw it. You know what that was? That was lightning. That was lightning. Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. That's the revelation, okay? And what Jesus says is this, and he said unto them, I beheld when I sent you out, when I told you that day, go out and cast out devils. I'll tell you what I beheld. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the subjects are, that the spirits are subject unto you. Subject unto you. They're subject to you. They have to do. They're your subjects. Get it? So Queen Elizabeth knows what a subject is. Meghan Markle would be a subject. She talks about a lot in Buckingham Palace, but she ain't her subject. Why do so many words mean two things? Now listen, the spirits are subject unto you, yeah? But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know why that is? Because what happened to Satan is rejoiced in who he was and what he was. And he said, you're going to be the light of the world, but don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written. Don't rejoice that the devils are subject to you. Yeah? So So that was what he was saying about heaven. So what your question was another verse, Matthew 24. I know where that's at too. That's a good question. These are good questions, you guys. Matthew 24 and verse 27. And it says this about Jesus. Let's see, he said, let's go to 22. And except those days should be shortened. And of course he said in 21 it would be great tribulation, yes? Great tribulation. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Yeah? Man. It looks to me like he's made a way for us to get through victoriously, yeah? For the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. Verse 23, then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Do you have to come to church and accomplish to find Christ? No. No. We got no corner on the market. We love him. We're part of what he's doing. We're a little part of what he's doing. But I got to tell you something. We are leaving a footprint of God in this place. So that's what we want. But the thing is, do you have to come here to go to him? No. In fact, you don't even have to believe all the things we understand, because I believe what God did to some people was gave us an understanding of things that refuted lies. Not because people would even need to understand all the lies, because his grace is sufficient. But the thing is, there's people that know the truth because he will reveal perfect truth. And you guys, we've prayed for perfect truth since we first met him. And I understood from his revelation that his Holy Ghost would teach me if I'd let him. And if I'd come back to him, he told me don't read no books. When I was growing up, he said don't read no things. Don't read nothing. Don't get nothing in a Bible bookstore. Don't get nothing. You read what I tell you. And Sister Huff, where I went to church, gave me a book of Neil Moody's life story because she believed I was going to be an evangelist. And it really touched me. I was just 13 when I read it. But the thing is, you guys, it wasn't a place that God sent me to because I was going to have knowledge of my own. He was telling me, you listen to me. You don't get commentary from men. Don't read notes in your Bible. Don't read the notes. You ask me, and I'll tell you stuff. And the Holy Spirit will tell you things. And I've read notes in Bibles that God tied things together because he would direct my eye to something. I love the center cross references, but some Bibles do center cross references by just looking up words. And some honestly look up subjects. The Holman Bibles, actually somehow the Spirit of the Lord led people, and Dake's translation, those two Bibles, I don't know who did that, and Cambridge's original edition of the Bible, the Cambridge Bible out of England, was the same faithfulness in doing those things. But I love those center margins because I have no concordance. I have a little one in the back of my Bible, of course. But you guys, I didn't know anything about an exhaustive concordance until I was an old man, 19. No, I was 21. Sorry. Lo siento. Okay, so this is what he said here. So if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Man, there are some serious doctrines, you guys, that honestly people have been convinced are real because the flesh loves to hear the stuff. Now listen. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, don't go out to it. If they tell you, I'm in the desert, we found Jesus, he's out in the desert, he said, nah, I'm a spirit, I'm going to be all over the world. I'm going to have people in every country of the world. So, you don't have to go to Atlanta to get to hear a good preacher. You can go to, I don't know, you can go to Seattle and hear a good preacher. The thing is, you got to have somebody led by the Spirit of God. Yeah? So, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. Believe it not. We found the secret chambers.
Now this is where you can fellowship with him. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Yeah? For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Man, that is an interesting thing. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now go with me to Luke real quick and let's read the same thing. Because Luke, remember, the great physician chose Luke, the beloved physician. Get that? They were buddies. Yeah? Great physician, the beloved physician. So Luke, am I at 17? Is that where we're going to go? Okay. Okay, so he says this. Verse 20. Let's start there. I'm sorry. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, and we're talking about that now, that Jesus is going to come back, yeah? So they're talking about the kingdom coming. Well, this is what he says. So when there was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, meaning the restoration of physical Israel back to the glory days of Solomon and David, yeah? He answered them, saying, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. How in the world could that make any sense to them? We'll know when the kingdom comes, the Roman Empire will be out of here, and someone called the Messiah will sit on the throne of David. That's what we know is going to happen. Right? Well, sorry. The kingdom of God comes not with observation. You know why? This is a born-again kingdom. I'm going to wash you in the blood. I'm going to save your souls. I'm going to enter into you, and you're going to be my kingdom. So my kingdom is not going to come with observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. Neither shall, let me do 21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That's why he said, if they tell you in the desert, don't go to the desert, he's in you. Yeah. He lives inside of you, yeah? Okay. And he said to the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. Now he called himself the Son of Man, right? You're gonna desire to see me in the flesh again. You're going to wish you could see me and just sit down and talk to me like we've had conversations before. And so the day is coming that you're going to wish that you had one more day. And you guys, isn't it interesting when you love somebody so much and they step into eternity? You wish you had one more conversation. You wish you could just, because sometimes there's something left undone and you just wish you could shake them and say, I need you to say something here. I've written it down. Because it didn't appear to ever come to your mind. If you would say this to me, I would be dreadfully glad. And they don't. Because they died without saying it, yeah? And so there's this missed opportunity. And so he said, listen, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. People try to lead you all kinds of directions. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be. Be. That's a pretty distinct word. What part of speech is that word? Oh, well, I love that. Yeah, let me read it again. Okay. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in that day. That's what he'll be in that day. What's the word be there? Verb. Yeah, that's what he'll be. It's a verb. So, I just, that dawned on me as you were talking. So, I didn't know either. But it is, here's the thing, it's what he'll be. So, in Matthew, it doesn't say it that same way. But in Luke, he says, so shall the Son of Man be. He quotes exactly what Jesus said. Because remember, he went back to find witnesses that could sit down with him and talk. The other disciples are remembering things. This guy was Greek. This guy was hired by somebody to write down and record the things Jesus did. And you guys, he took years to do this stuff. After him and Paul went through Paul's experiences, this guy went back to Israel and kept finding those people that were alive but could tell him the stories. He'd done it before. He's doing it again. And he doesn't stop till he gets this stuff written down. And he wants at least two or three witnesses that witnessed exactly what was being said. And it's interesting because a lot of his dialogue is really direct. So he said this, "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." So you guys, it encompasses everything. It fills heaven and earth. Yeah? He fills heaven and earth. "But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But on an ordinary day," "Lot went out of Sodom." Ordinary day. Nobody knew anything was coming. No great fanfare, no great trumpeting, no great evangels, no prophetic message. These angels looked like men. They compelled him to leave. He was not anxious to go. And he walked out of the city, and when he was gone far enough away, fire and brimstone rained on that plain. Yeah? And Gomorrah went up with it, Sodom went up with it, and all the little towns around. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all on an ordinary day. You guys, on an ordinary day, Jesus was born in Bethlehem.
Yeah.
Ordinary day, yeah? Now the angels sang to the shepherds, but nothing else would tell you it wasn't an ordinary day. It was just a manger in a stall, right? Because there was no place for him to stay in a real building. But it's an ordinary day. It didn't look like the day that God is born on earth. Doesn't look like the day the Messiah would come. Nothing about that looked like the day the Messiah would come. So that's what he's telling us now. "But the same day as Lot went out, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." The revelation of Jesus, you guys, is the same as the people coming out of the upper room. It was a revelation. And what he tells you is, you see, the revelation was the lightning. And the voice was the thunder. And it followed the revelation. Those people came out of the upper room and they were speaking in other tongues. That's what Jesus said about the guys casting out devils. There was a revelation that went on. Jesus understood the revelation. They didn't. But here's the thing. He's telling you about a revelation that's going to take place. And after that is going to come the voice. So Peter stands up and says, "Ye men and brethren, why do you marvel?" Right? So he said, "This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. Where have you guys been? In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that's in the field, let him likewise not return back." Remember Lot's wife. Now what's interesting is men use these verses as the rapture of the church prior to tribulation. And he tells you, if you're down on the housetop, don't come down to take your stuff away. And if you're in the field, don't return back. Right?
Yeah.
Remember Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? She was looking back at the stuff she wanted. Yeah? So Luke tells us this vital information. And he records this fact about, remember Lot's wife? She didn't want to leave her stuff. He said, if your stuff holds you in that day, be careful, because your stuff can get you in the wrong place. It can cause you to want to hold on to something that you should let go of, yeah? Let me make you transient. You guys, that's an amazing thing for him to say. So he says this, remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. You guys, we're coming into a time that the beast system is going to honestly rule the earth, yeah? And so what you want to do is, there were people that would not surrender themselves to Nebuchadnezzar. Because they were going to save their identity. They were going to save their homes. They were going to save their self. They certainly weren't going to give themselves over to an enemy. And God sent prophets and said, "You'll then go with the king of Babylon. I sent him to destroy the city. Go with him and I'll bless you." And he said, "And he'll leave some of you here. And what I want you guys to do that he leaves here, I want you to live in the houses, raise up the vineyards, let your children marry and have children, and I'll bless your tranquility and pray for peace. And those of you that go, pray for peace where you're at. Grow gardens, plant vineyards, raise up families, give your children to other Jewish people, and just I'll bless you, but pray for the tranquility, yeah? See how different that is than what men are thinking about? So you guys were coming into desperate times. But if these aren't those desperate times that he's talking about, where the beast intends to take over, where he intends to destabilize the world, the Bible said the writer came with the balances in his hands. That means economic fixing of chaos. It wasn't that the devil made chaos, or that the man of sin made chaos, or that the beast made chaos. Yeah? These descriptions are all the same. But he said that isn't what made the chaos. He's going to fix problems. And people are going to go, "Whoa, we were expecting trouble. Wow, what a relief. This guy's fixing everything. Man, this is wonderful. This is the best thing that could ever happen." He said, "No, here's the thing. You've got to be my servants. I got to own you. You have to eat if I let you eat. You have to do what I tell you to do." I've seen that, you guys, in Cuba. Yeah. I've seen how that works. And it works really well. Yeah. And people don't want to lose it. They didn't want to lose it in the USSR when it became depleted of supplies. So let me read some more. "Remember Lot's wife? Whosoever seeks to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose it shall preserve it. 34, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field." Excuse me, "the one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Where will the people be taken? Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So, wherever the carcass is. So where are those people going to go that are taken out? Well, they're going to be dead. They're going to be killed. And what you're going to see is that this is the punishment of God. And that's what he said was the marriage supper of the Lamb, yeah? He said he was going to send his birds, and they were going to devour the flesh of all who were arrayed in strange garments, yeah? So you look over in the book of Revelations, you realize, wow, the marriage supper of the Lamb is the punishment of God, because he's purifying the bride, and what he's done is he's separated her from the wickedness and the flesh, and he sent the fowls to devour the flesh that wasn't obedient. So I would like to wait and not go out with the first wave that goes out. And men have it totally backwards. They are praying, "God, take me. I want to be in that number that goes out first. Where the carcass is, the birds will be gathered together. That's where you want to be? Man, stop in the ditch and look at the stuff when the carcass is where the birds are gathered." So, doesn't sound like God's people. But obedience is, don't look at the things of the world, trust me. Don't let your house decide where you go. If I tell you to go somewhere, go there, yeah? But what about mom's house? Like, my granddad lived on the Republican River. A huge flood was coming. The man came from France. He lived right in Trenton. By that time, he lived in the city of Trenton. This huge flood is coming, and they've ran warnings down the Republican River. People have outrun the flood. And they reach the town, and they're telling everybody in the town, "You got to go to high ground. This is right on the Republican River. And if you go a little ways north, you're just going to go up the hill that gets out of town. The town comes up to that hill, and you go up the hill, and you're out of the water danger. If you go out through the Republican Valley, you've got to go a long ways to climb up out of it, more than a mile." And so he said, "I'm not going." They said, and they begged him. His daughters are begging him, "Grandpa, you have to go." He said, "It's going to wash your house away." He said, "If my house goes, I will go." That's French. for I have no brain in the middle of a flood. I'm stubborn. So, but yes. But you see, that mentality says, I'm going to stay with my house. I'm not going anywhere else. And what's interesting is that the flood came and his house was up high enough that the water came up in the house, but it didn't wash it away. So he got wet, but he didn't die. That's what we all said. So, some of his family members. So, all right. You guys, that was a great Bible study. That was a precious thing. You know, God do that to us. So, we thank God for what he's doing, and we thank God for what's happening. We are praying for this nation, you guys. I think you heard what I said earlier when I sent out the sense that God told us about praying for South Korea. And you guys, when we started praying for South Korea, it didn't look like anything was going on. And then it looked like all hell could be broke loose on it. In fact, they fired rockets and missiles into some of the islands that were owned by South Korea and contested by North Korea. And God stepped in and heard our plea, because honestly, South Korea is one of the most Christian nations in the world. At one time, they had the biggest church in the whole world because a pastor by the name of Cho had one of the largest churches in the world, and it was because his people were on fire for God. And so what they did is everywhere those people lived, they evangelized everybody around them. Their neighbors were, it was not unusual for somebody from that church to be talking with his neighbors and have four or five of them just kneel on the street next to him, and he just prayed through to victory. They'd come to their house and they'd have baptized. They'd win them to God. Then they would take them through the scriptures and stuff. Then they would invite him to the big church that had services on Sunday. So thousands of people gathered there because thousands of people had been won to God. Then they went all over South Korea, you guys. That nation has been blessed by the Spirit and presence of God. And the really wonderful thing is, that's the kind of God we serve. He's that kind of a God. And people try to replicate what he did. Yeah, well, unless you've got his heart and his walk with God and the Spirit of God's moving through you, you can replicate it by all your means and physical efforts, and you'll just have a whole bunch of people come to the big church. But it won't be that kind of church. And that's what we want, you guys. Let's follow God and get what he wants, yeah, and do what he wants. So we want what the Spirit of the Lord is doing. And that's what's precious about what's going on now, yeah. So God told us to pray for those guys. Pray for South Korea. We started praying for South Korea, that God would protect them. Next thing we know, there's a threat against them, a huge threat against them. It builds, and God delivered them out of it. Then Israel was surrounded by hatred from this country. They had a government that promised to bring them to defeat, hated the president, or the prime minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, would leave him in the White House alone in contemptuous behavior, not even deal with him. They would shake, in front of the cameras, they'd shake everybody's hands, but his, it was that kind of defamation that only Islam would try to perpetrate on physical Israel. And they made a promise that government, our government, and all of its money could not bring Israel to defeat. Hundreds of millions of dollars were spent on ammunition and equipment, and we couldn't equip armies that were filled with viciousness capable of winning. And we overthrew governments. That's why the ambassador to Libya was killed. Yeah. Because he went there to bring democracy, and he found out the government that was replacing what he was taking down was actually going to be extremist Islam. Yeah, extreme Islam. And as soon as he informed our government, something ain't right here. This stuff is being turned to Islam. And then he understood, well, I came here to bring democracy and help overthrow the government that was there, which was the tall, lanky Gaddafi. Yeah. He overthrew it. But you guys, too late he realized, actually, this isn't going to democracy, it's going to destruction, and he died. Nobody came to his rescue. In fact, they told those people, do not help him. Stand down. Those four guys that went to help him, they said, stand down. And by morning, of course, he was dead. And they had jet power in Italy that could have been there
before the battle was even halfway finished.
Yeah.
And they could have smoked that whole area and saved their ambassador. But now an ambassador that was going to tell the world, you know what we're doing, you guys? We're not building democracy anymore. We're tearing down all these countries to build Islam up against Israel. So that ambassador knew things went bad for him because he tore the wall down a week before they invaded. Yeah, so he had no security in an increasingly violent community. So that's what this country did. And you know what God did? It didn't work. It didn't work. Yeah, thank you, God. So the spirit and presence of God, but you guys, God told us to pray before that stuff ever was known by anybody else. God just said, pray for Israel. Because this administration is anti-Israel. Pray for Israel. And then we all begin to pray. And what I'm saying that for you guys is I believe our prayers change things. If Abraham could pray for Sodom and God bring Lot out of it, because that's what his intercession did. If God would bring 10 righteous out, he would do that. So you guys, if we pray, I believe God can do something for America. I believe he can do something for this country. Because we got serious stuff that's added to the stuff that's going on in order to tear down Trump's administration. Our stock market is, our industry has been devalued by 10,000 points since 10 days ago. It's dropped more than 1,000 points a day. You know what level it's at right now? When Obama went out of office. We've reached the level where when Obama went out of office, that's how much was built up, you guys. And in 10 days it was erased. So there's lots going on. Lots going on. China knows what it's doing. But God knows what he's doing. So if we'll humble ourselves and pray, I believe God can do something for this nation. It's a wicked effort that's being brought against us. If it's the judgment of God, then so be it. Let God do what he's doing. But if it is just Satan finding a way to bring trouble, then we want the Spirit of God to bring victory, because I want my children to grow up in a world that's safe and has peace and tranquility, where their children can play in the yard, and you can buy them small motor scooters, and they can ride all over the neighborhood or up in the mountains or wherever. Grandkids. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for all your love and mercy, for watching over us and protecting us. God, we thank you for the future of all of our children and our children's children. God, they're the heritage of God. And Jesus, you have blessed us with people that we love in all directions. Lateral, the relationship is magnificent, supplied by the loving presence of a God who would save us and change us. And Lord, your spirit and presence has brought us to a place that everything that we see when we look to you is marvelous, loving, and wonderful. And God, we want to glorify and exalt you worlds without end. We want our children to find that peace and tranquility that only your spirit can do. In your name we pray.